There we go. Hey, everybody, wherever you're watching around the world today, it's an honor and a privilege to get to hang out with you and spend this time together as we get to continue and, well, I say continue. We are going to wrap up our series, Summer in the Prophets. So, we asked last week, I'll say it again, hopefully we got to learn something new praying through this honestly in this series. This may be something we do for the next few summers to come. What do you say? We barely scratched the surface of the major prophets. We didn't even get to the minor prophets. Just so you know, for the Bible trivia, because I know that you all do the Bible trivia challenge, right? Well, I know your fantasy league depends on this, okay? The difference between the major and the minor prophets is literally this. The major prophets wrote more down. That's why you should journal, people. Because once you're long gone, they're going to remember you as a major, not a minor. That's all the difference is. So we're going to continue to go that, really, seriously, we're going to continue to go in that today. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, the most famous part of Ezekiel. We're going to go at it a different way. It's something when we said last week, but something that you know Ezekiel for is Ezekiel 37. And we're going to learn through that they may live, that they may live. So if you got your Bible, we're going to start in Genesis, get to Ezekiel, and be in Revelation in the end. It'll all make sense, hopefully, prayerfully at the end. But as we come in this time, it is harvest season, guys. Whether you're ready for it or not, summer is coming to a close. Christmas is almost on the way. And this time of year is when folks get ready to bundle up things and go out into the fields and reap the harvest, right? And eat some food and gain 50 pounds and make Santa Claus work when you sit on his knee, right? Like, this is the time of year we do that. And so when we think about this, we're going to see that there's a harvest happening. And for a harvest to happen, something has to die, right? Also, for a growing to happen, something has to die. So we're going to have that perspective a little bit when it comes. Nobody's dying today. I want to make that clear. Wherever you are right now, we're not going to kill anyone. We asked for 7 calories over in the diabetes over in the corner this morning. So, wherever you are, if you got your Bible, let's get to Ezekiel 37. Really quick background again on Ezekiel. Judah has been in Babylonian captivity for about 12 years. Daniel has been there about 5 years. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God has spent all of his time in Isaiah and Jeremiah warning his people, if you don't confess and repent and turn back to me, you're going to go into captivity. But each and every time in these books, you see there's a shift where God goes from the warning to his promise. And his promise is his people will go back into the promised land after the captivity. And that's where we are. Now, the cool thing I didn't get to share about Ezekiel last week, we talked a little bit about this with Jeremiah, just another little Bible trivia note. Ezekiel is both a priest and a prophet. So, you know, That's kind of like they're a rock and roll and a country singer. You know what I mean? Like, it's the best of both worlds. He's got the best of both worlds when it comes to this perspective. So I'm going to go to Genesis 2 really quick, start back in the garden, and then we're going to get to Ezekiel 37. So Genesis 2, remember we talked about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was void and formless, right? His spirit hovers over the deep. We're going to come back to his spirit here in a little bit. God said, let there be light. There was light. He saw it was good. He separated light, darkness. We had the first day. He goes on the sixth day. He creates man. Genesis 2, verse 7. We're going to see what he did for man being formed and man having life. Verse 7 says this, Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, really quick, we're going to come back to this, but look at this. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, but he still wasn't living. God breathed his breath of life on him and gave him a soul, a living thing, so therefore he had the breath of life on him. So in other words, this should bring more to us thinking of the potter and the clay, the dust of the earth. So Adam was formed physically, yet he was not living until God breathed upon him and gave him his spirit. It's so important for us to have that. So Ezekiel 37, once again, if you want to get there, if you started in Genesis 2, got that big flop to Ezekiel, thank God for markers. Ezekiel 37, here we go. Famous. It's going to be a little different than probably what you've heard. You know I'm not going to go prosperity gospel on you because it's not how I roll, but we're still going to have some fun and learn. Verse 1 through 3 says this, the hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. There's the Spirit of the Lord again. And he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Dun, dun, dun. I'm just kidding. It's full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So in other words, these bones have been sitting out there a long, long time. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." So here we go, Ezekiel, he's in this moment. So you think about some crazy things in the Bible. This is one of the coolest, craziest stories in the Bible. When you hear the book of Ezekiel, this is what you hear. We talked about how Ezekiel was in the temple last week. If you go all the way through in Ezekiel, we're going to be there through our angel series. We're going to spend a little bit of time in there too, learning about angels, because Ezekiel has some crazy visions about angels. But what we see is this valley of dry bones. They've been sitting there a while, but pay attention to this. Like, think of this. The bones aren't buried. They're sitting on top of the ground. They're dead, yet still they're not buried. We're going to see what God is doing with that. In other words, he's going to talk about this being Israel. They are literally walking dead. They are the walking dead. They are dried out. They are hopeless. They are helpless. They are in need of something to save them, and it points to what you and I are in our sin. Dead. Dried out as bones. You go all the way through the Psalms, it talks about how a good word, Proverb talks about it too, how a good word is sweeter than honey. It brings comfort to the soul. It warms the bones. Something about those bones being dead. And I don't know about you, maybe that's the season we all feel like we're in right now. That's some things, there's something that is dried out in our life. There's something that feels that way. But the most important thing is, the question is, and what God is asking even Ezekiel here is our soul dried out? Are we walking dead? Are we just sitting there bleached, hopeless, in the midst of this valley, not buried, still walking and alive, but just sitting there and hopeless? See, Ezekiel has this moment that's beautiful here in verse 3. Ezekiel, think about this really quick. You know I'm an Elijah and Elisha guy. When God says, "Can these bones live?" This isn't a rhetorical. Ezekiel knows that Elijah has raised someone, that there's Elijah and Elisha have raised kids from the dead. Like, you remember the Shunammite woman, and he goes, and people have seen someone resurrected. Resurrection isn't something that's only to Christians. We think that it's something that we only follow. But remember when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Mary and Martha are standing there, and they were like, "If you were just here, he would have been able to be saved." And all of a sudden, Jesus goes to Martha and says, "Yes, but you will see him rise again." And she says, "Yes, Lord, I know on the last day I'll see him rise again." And little did she know, he's about to walk out of that tomb here in just a moment, right? So this resurrection idea, we see this. This is something that Ezekiel knows has happened. But the question is, will he have the faith to trust it? Because before we can get to verse 4, Ezekiel, instead of saying, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," Ezekiel has to have the faith to go to verse 4. He has to believe that if God calls him to it, yes, he'll see him through it for your platitude for the day. But it's the truth. Like, if God calls him to it in faith, it's going to come to pass. And so that's where Ezekiel is. He sees these bones. Like, I don't know about you, but if I see all these bones lined up everywhere, I was going to say, you know, somebody has some good T-bone steaks or something. Like, I missed out. Did I come to the feast last? And then you realize, oh, that's human bones. And then you go to the backwoods of real estate. Anyway, if you know, you know. Oh, well, you see bones and remain. Yeah, you know. It is what it is. I don't care. They ain't going to kick us off. I didn't say a name. So you see that, I'm going to be like, "Jesus, I don't know what's going on here, but it ain't Halloween. I'm going to go put up my Christmas tree because I ain't got time for this." Like, that's where we're going to be. But Ezekiel is going to walk in faith. Let's look at verse 4 through 10 and see how this plays out. "Then he said to me," this is the Spirit of the Lord talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." Now, what did we just read in Genesis 2:7? We're about to see these bones be physically formed, but they need the breath of life in them in order to truly live. They need the Spirit of God breathed upon them to truly have life. Look, it's going to play out here. Verse 6, "I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I don't know about you, but like when you look this in Hebrew, this is thunder. Like this is bones clashing together, like an earthquake sound. Like if you've ever heard like bones, like I've heard it in Ace Ventura, I think, when he was back in the, maybe when nature calls, like, you know, he's out and he's in Africa and you see they have these bones of these animals and that's their instruments. Like it's just it's a beautiful thing. It's a different sound than you would think. Like this big rattle, like if I'm there in the midst of this, I'm like taking a few steps back. Like, I'm trying to figure out what's going on here, like, and I hear this rattle, this bone. If I'm in a valley, and all of a sudden I hear that, I'm looking up to see, like, who's coming against me? Like, is there something happening? Is there something going on? But instead, Ezekiel continues to walk in faith. He says in verse 8, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Just like the beginning of Genesis 2, verse 7. They were physically formed, yet they still lacked life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. It's crazy. Like, just think about this, a vast army. Like, if that's the case, I'm like figuring out something. Like, I've got my, I've got my Braveheart stuff on. I'm William Wallace, and we're getting ready. Like, if I see this vast army, that's it, because I'm like, I hope they ain't against me. Like, I'm going to act like I'm their leader, and they're going to follow me, and we're going to go into battle. Like, this army is coming up. We're going to see this army play out here a little bit in Revelation. It's even more beautiful. But look at what's happening. Physically, they had all the character traits of someone alive, but they lacked the breath of life. They could not live until God breathed his spirit upon them. And what's beautiful about this, how it points to us, is Ezekiel is here. See, Ezekiel could only prophesy. So many times when Jesus calls us something, we get mad because we want the results, don't we? Well, Jesus, I need you to give me a 7.5% return. Like, I need this. Like, I want the return on the investment. I have to have this. Like, the results I want, and if God, you're not going to give me the results, then I don't want to be in it. Ezekiel didn't have that choice, did he? God said, I'm going to do this. Your job is to prophesy. In other words, for us, church, our job is to evangelize. We go out to the dry bones of the world each and every day, and it's our job to evangelize. It's our job to talk about who Jesus is for us. See, verse 8, what I love about this in Ezekiel, what he would have invoked, and we're going to see a little bit of Psalm 23 here in a second. What he would have invoked is, it says, I look, and there were tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. When we look at resurrecting and Elijah and Elisha, the people were like recently dead, I guess is the better word, not dried out bones. But if you look back in the garden, you remember in Genesis 3 what happened? God meets Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and he has a relationship with them. The serpent comes and says, did God really say you were going to die? And they end up eating the forbidden fruit, quote unquote. They eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God comes to meet them in the cool of the day, and they hide because they said they were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? If you look back, we talked about them being banished last week, but do you remember what God did for them? He sewed something together. He covered them. He covered them. See, for us, we're dry bones covered in skin. We're dry bones covered in sin. We're covered in our own righteousness. We can't save ourselves. We are literally walking zombies without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's it. But when we're clothed in Christ, when God covers us, we can live. That's what this story is about. It's about you and I, about so much greater than you. This is God redeeming. This is a promise. All of a sudden, he's going to talk about this being the nation of Israel, but it's us, the new Israel. It's us Gentiles. No longer have to worry about being a son of Abraham, quote unquote. Like, we now have Christ Jesus so that all can live. And see, what's beautiful about this, again, is all Ezekiel had to do is be obedient and prophesy. What if God told you today that you would see dead things come to life? If you just follow him, would you be excited about that? Sometimes I don't know if I would be, because I'd just be like, which dead things we talking about? Was it somebody I made mad or not? Like, is this something like this vast army? I know there's a long line, and I've told them to pick a number most of my life. Now, this ain't it. The number ain't up, is it? Like, what is this? But instead, he faithfully goes there. Why? Ezekiel, think about this. He's a priest. He knows the word of God. He prays. He's not afraid of that. Imagine if he didn't know the word of God, if he didn't know Elijah and Elisha had done that, if he didn't spend time trusting God, how much harder that would. It didn't mean that he couldn't have done it. God chose him to do it. But how much harder would it have been? Instead, he was just like, Lord, you know. And if you know, like, you're the same God who called down fire for Elijah, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, like, you're that same God. So if that's you, hey, I'm going to do it. He knows the word of God. But beautifully, God's spirit moves. So let's look at this real quick. I want to say this, because I say what I mean, and this isn't going to be a platitude, not a point, but I want us to get this, because it just makes sense to me. So it may not make sense to you, but it does to me. What God is getting to Ezekiel, and what he's showing us in Genesis 2, is we are born first because we are created by God, okay? God created us. He formed us in the womb. We've talked about this in Jeremiah. We've walked this. God created us. He created Adam from the dust of the earth. But we only live because his spirit is in us. We're born because God created us. But we only live. That's why when Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like, we only live when the Spirit of God. See, we think that we have these moments in life where we can say, man, that's living. Real living is having the Spirit of God in you, being clothed in Christ and his righteousness, knowing that it ain't up to you about the results. In the end, I know where I'm going. So if I was Ezekiel there, if I'm quite honest and I saw all these dry bones, I'm looking for the guillotine because I feel like I'm probably next. Like, what's going on? But instead, Ezekiel continues to walk in faith. Look at 11 through 14. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Crazy to even think that this is possible. We could really easily get wrapped up and say, okay, this is God fulfilling his promise of Israel going back to the promised land. But if you remember in Matthew 27, there's something that happens. Jesus goes and he dies on the cross. If I remember right, it's Matthew 27. I'm trying to see if I even put it in my notes. I don't remember. If it is, you can fact check me. I'm pretty sure it's Matthew 27. He goes and it says when he dies on the cross, there are people that show up in Jerusalem. The Old Testament saints walk out of their graves. If you remember that, what is it that God just said to him? He said, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. So like when Jesus is there, and this is harking back to that, when Jesus does this, this is pointing to Jesus. This isn't just Israel that's in Babylonian captivity. This is you and I. He said, hey, I'm going to open up the graves and you're going to know that I'm God. You're going to know that I'm God if you'll just trust it. So all the way through, I just want to ask you again, I said it last week and I'll keep saying it because sometimes I have to be reminded of it myself. When God speaks, it not only does not return void, but does creation have a choice in its answer? No, because we were created by him. We think we can say no all day long, but what God calls to pass will come to pass. What God says will happen, will happen. And if he says the valley of dry bones are going to live, they're going to live. If he says he's going to raise us up from the grave, it's going to happen. You see, what I wanted to tell you is they were in their hopelessness. They thought God had abandoned them. He's going to remind them, just as he's reminding us today, that they aren't. So, what did Israel hear when they heard this? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is them in the promised land. And here's that verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley, where bones, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. They are in the presence of their enemies. They are in Babylonian captivity. They are in the presence of their enemies. And what does God do? He anoints their head. He chooses them. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God says, I will dwell with you. This is pointing to Jesus. This is pointing for all of us. They are in the valley of the shadow of death. And I don't know, maybe you stop right there in Psalm just like Israel did. Get to the end. Get to the end. Keep working through it. Let's see how this plays out. Revelation 7. Keep going. I want to show you Revelation. I want to show you Ezekiel and Revelation. If you've ever heard me say this before, this is why I will tell you. I'm not writing a book, although they are available in the lobby for a purchase of $150 and a donation of your choice to the Learjet Fund. No? Okay. Wherever you are right now, I'm not going to write a book about the end times because I'm going to be honest with you. John writes this Revelation because it's a deeper revelation of Ezekiel. A revelation literally means I peel back the curtain and I show you what's behind. Revelation is just God showing what's behind the curtain even more. We put so much stock in it. Yes, we know how the end comes. It's just a deeper revelation. It's a deeper revelation of what is to come. See, look at Ezekiel in this. Let me tell you about what this vast army is, this vast army that God brought to life. Revelation 7, verse 1 says, if you were to look, we're not going to put it up there, but the angels pull back the four winds for something to happen. Verse 3 and 4, do not harm the land or sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then a number of those who were sealed, there's a number here, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From all the tribes of Israel. So, a vast army. All of a sudden in Revelation, we have a number. 144. Now, it's 12,000 from all the 12 tribes. If you look, the tribe of Dan's not in there, but the tribe of Dan had turned against God. The Levites are in there. We won't get into that, what that looks like from Numbers and Deuteronomy. Maybe another day. Maybe next summer, we'll dive into that. That's why they aren't listed. It's really, Dan is a tribe that completely rejects God when that happens. But there are 144,000. This is the number I want you to hang on to. 144,000. Now, so we just scored a touchdown and kicked an extra point. We just scored another touchdown and kicked an extra point. Go to Revelation 14. We're going to miss the extra point in a minute and go to Revelation 20. That's your football reference for the day. Revelation 14. This number shows up again. Remember, vast army. God has raised up 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. Verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, and standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the Father's name written on the foreheads. The 144,000 chosen from Israel had the name of the Father on their foreheads. Now they have the name of the Father and the Son. This is what we call Messianic Jews. This is important for us. This is really crazy. This is the 144,000 set apart. This is going to be important, especially when somebody, when those three knock on your doors, there's two up front on a Saturday morning that don't say too much, and the one at the back tries to talk to you about the Bible. Make more sense on that in a second. Verse 2, and I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peal of thunder. This is those bones coming together. The loud peal of thunder, the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. Holy, 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 right? Sing a new song. Lamb that is to come. Come on, you know it. Anyway, Revelation song. We can sing that another day. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lamb, no lie was found on their mouths. They are blameless. 144, they're going to show up here again in a second, all right? So there's a vast army. They're resurrected. We're going to see this resurrection play out. I promise you it's going to make sense. But the other reason I believe the Spirit and the Lord wanted me to share this with you today is when you get that knock on Saturday morning, and the two people are standing up front and invite you to church, invite you to what they're a part of, and there's usually a man standing behind them whenever you talk to them about the Bible, and that's who's going to talk to you about the Bible. You can bring them to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Their Bible says the Word was a God. And when they refute you on that, go down to verse 14 and said, and the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Wasn't a God, he is God. And bring them to Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. And when they say they're part of the 144 chosen, 144,000 chosen, their church is bigger than 144,000, by the way. And that's how they live in their works. Ask them, especially the women who are standing up front, are you a virgin male? Because if that's what you believe and only 144,000 get in, you ain't getting in because you're not a virgin male. Let me tell you about Jesus. He died to save us all. These are the set apart. If you ever want to have them, they don't knock on my door anymore. God, I wish they would. And I don't mean it in a bad way. This sounds like I'm trying to have a fight. I'm not. I grieve for them not going to heaven. I grieve for them not knowing the gospel because they're caught up in a cult. But I tell you what, they get out and evangelize better than I ever will. They're not afraid to knock on somebody's door and tell them what they believe. And so if you ever want to show them who Jesus really is and you want to prophesy to the dry bones, show them that. There's some others that'll come by on a bicycle. They'll do whatever kind of work you want them to do. If you need your grass cut, just let them know. They'll hook you up, or you need your house painted. I'm just saying, it is what it is. If you know them, it's right. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. It's wrong. But they'll do it. They'll bring you something to eat. They'll go grocery shopping for you. They'll be your best DoorDash and your Uber. You do what you need to do. So Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. They sing a song. This vast army has shown up. This 144 shows up. Now, who are these? Once again, they're set apart. 12,000 from the 12 tribes. They are pulled apart from God. They are set apart. They are someone that's important. And look at how this is going to play out here. So go ahead and get to Revelation 20. I promise it's going to make sense. I hope and pray. If it doesn't, it's because of me. If it does, it's because of the Spirit. So Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus, because of the word of God. So really quick, that 144,000 shows up even more. These are beheaded. These are people who are getting their head chopped off because they don't worship the beast or the Antichrist. So here's what I want to ask you before we go on. Those 144 that were chosen will be among this. God never guaranteed that their physical body wouldn't die. He guaranteed that they would be with him forever, as you and I, through Christ Jesus, will be. This vast army, this is the beautiful. They were physically dead, and then God breathed upon them, and they had life. Now these people who are 144 are going out testifying, and their head is chopped off because on their forehead is the name of the Father and the Son, not the mark of the beast. And yet they show up again. This is a deeper revelation of this valley of dry bones and God's faithfulness. They have their testimony about Jesus. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, continues on in verse 4, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is what we know as the millennial kingdom. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. When you say Ezekiel was part of that resurrection, look at what he was pointing to, is a resurrection that happened. We are defined by Christ resurrection, not our own. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God, what was Ezekiel, and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is the millennial kingdom. This is the first death. The second death is worse. That's eternity in hell. That's the second death. The first resurrection happens here. We see the first resurrection. We see Ezekiel having this dead thing rise up. Just imagine that. Like, I have crazy questions. Are they going to be carrying their heads, or are they going to be reattached? I don't know. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be fun. That's where we are. That's why I'm going to be in the kudzu house, and Peter's going to make me keep getting back in line. I'm not going to be able to. It'll be what it'll be. So all that to say, I'll be your entertainment while we're waiting in heaven to get in, because I'll keep getting pushed further for the back for the jokes that I make. Here's where I'm going at when it comes to this. Last week we talked about, and we started today with a garden. We see there's this resurrection. There's a resurrection that happens, this dry bones, and I can't give you platitudes, and there are people, I've heard messages that are so much, 1,000 times better than where I'm coming, but I believe the Spirit wanted me to share this with you today. Yes, there are dry bones in our life, but the most important thing isn't that our dry bones are made to come to life, or the dead things in our life would come to life. It's that we who are dead would come to life in Christ. That's the most important thing that I want you to get today. And that can only happen if the Holy Spirit is in you, and it only comes by Christ Jesus, which brings me back to who we were created to be in the garden. We talked about the garden last week. We talked about the Middle East. We talked about where Jesus made the way for us to have life, how he made the way for us to partake in eternal life. But you see, when I think of the valley, I think of the tomb. Don't you? Like, don't you think of a tomb? Like, you know, we got some cleanup to do. Clean up on Valley 7 because there's dead bones everywhere. And then all of a sudden they rise up and they're a vast army. Like, I think of a tomb, but you see, we see this resurrection happening, and we see that we get to be with Jesus, and those who are defined by Jesus get to be with him. And when I think of the garden and a tomb, I think of a tomb and a garden after the crucifixion. We call it Joseph's tomb. And where there's a tomb that is now empty, where the bones couldn't be held in there, and where Jesus walked out of a garden tomb for us. And we are not defined by our death, because in him, we've already died to ourselves. We are defined by his resurrection, the resurrection. We get to walk in life. And all that we do, see, Ezekiel is pointing to us. And even in a season, we feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death. We understand that God has prepared a table for us and a place for us, even if it's in the presence of our enemies. And he has chosen us. He has anointed us if we are in Christ Jesus. We are Israel here. He promises us that. And so for us, wherever you are, maybe that's, hey, it's easy to get caught up in the things of this world. It really is. It's so easy to get caught up in a stock market or a politician or a car breakdown or a hot and now sign not on. I don't know. Whatever that is, it's easy to get caught up in the things of this world. What God is telling us and what Jesus is reminding us of is the things of this world are going to pass. They're just dead things, but he redeems it. And so we have a choice. Those of us who have made the choice to know that Christ is our Redeemer, he is our Savior, he is the only one that can bring us life, we're called to share it. Prophesy. Do you pray? I don't mean, you know me, that you're on the street corner. I'm going to do this with the best sound. I'm just going to hearken to Thursday. Thumping that Bible. I don't see Jesus being angry at me. I see him maybe being disappointed. That only worked for so long, right? Parents, you know that. Tell your child you're disappointed in him. It only worked for so long until they have such low self-esteem that they don't know what real love is. See, I don't see the disappointment. I see the love, the grieving he has for me, so much so that he would do what I couldn't do for myself to raise me up and give me life. And that's what he has for us. And you see, as we get to the end today, it's a lot of info. Dig back in there. But I want us to go back to why this all matters. It's found in Revelation 20. If you'll skip down just a little bit more, verse 11 through 15, it says this. This is what it is all about. This is the culmination of it all when it comes to the resurrection. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Two judgments. The great white throne judgment. Every unbeliever will be there. Look at this. I just want to ask you. It says that I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Did the dead have a choice to stand before the throne or not? No, because we are his created. Unbelievers, their name isn't in the book of life. There's another book, the book of deeds. The book that we will have that, not deeds for title, but like deeds, because God already has the title to us. We're his anyway. That they will be judged by their works, and they will not be found in the book of life. So there are two books, book of life, book of deeds. Great white throne judgment, unbelievers go. They're not found in the book of life. They're thrown into hell for eternity. That's the second death. They don't have life. They had the opportunity to have the breath of life before them. They didn't take it. They rejected Christ. They go to hell for eternity. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No in-betweens, no excuses. It's not somebody else's fault. It's you. You have a choice. You are the one that either chose to confess and repent or didn't. I can't save you. I wish I could. I would give all that I had to save you, but I can't. Only you can make that choice because Jesus alone can save you. You just have to choose whether you trust to believe it. So those who are at the great white throne judgment will be thrown to hell, all the dead. Or those who are in Christ Jesus are in the book of life. We go on to what's called the judgment seat, where we get judged from the book of deeds on our rewards, what we will have in heaven or not. And that's where we'll walk through the fire. And what's left, the hay and straw will go away, the brick, the fine metal will stay. And the things that built on Christ that will last will be rewarded for in eternity. And the things that weren't will be faded away. And so Paul tells us to run the race as to win. That's why he says, hey, don't run the race just because you're getting in heaven. Run it as to win. Run it as there's a reward system there. Don't do your works just to save yourself, because it won't. Instead, because you are saved, do your works. So for us today, that's what I wanted to share. A little difference. A little bit of digging into Revelation. Maybe that's a little something different. It's not something that you're used to seeing, but you can see from Genesis 2:7 how God said, I formed you and created you, but you can't really live until I give you life. And we rejected God in Genesis 3 and thought we knew better for our life than that. And God said, I still love you enough. I want to make a way for you to have life. And it can be found in my son, Jesus, who did for you what you can't do for yourself. Because without him, you're a valley of dry bones, dead in your sin. But with Christ, you were made alive. You were made who you were created to be from the foundation of the earth, way back in the garden. The question is, will you choose him? Will you choose Jesus? The reason we do what we do each and every week is for those coming to faith for the first time. Right now we have a ton of Bible study. We got a ton of just digging in, seeing how God is faithful through his words. I shared this on Thursday, so I want to share this again. It's a rehash if you heard this from Romans 9, but I would be remiss if I didn't. So I've heard the best explanation of the Bible to me was this. The Bible is God's love letter to his son about his bride to be given on his wedding day. The Bible is God's love letter to his son, Jesus Christ, about his bride, us, the church, to be delivered on his wedding day. It's a big deal, his wedding day. We go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You can read this in Revelation. We get to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But here's the thing about a wedding. How many of us have been to weddings or had a wedding, planned a wedding? See, there's something that's important that happens at a wedding, right? You got to send something in the mail. It's called a invitation, right? And if you don't get back in the invitation, it's assumed that your answer is no. You see, this is the beautiful thing about all this. This is God and his grace and mercy. See, the wedding feast has been planned. The wedding has been planned. The invitation is his son. Will you accept it? The thing is, when we go to that white throne judgment, the invitation's been sent. It ain't lost in the mail. It ain't hung up somewhere else. It is there. You know how I know it's there? Did the sun come up this morning? Yes, it did. That reveals God's glory. His mercies are new every morning. Each and every one of us have an invitation and an RSVP. Those of us who have RSVP'd, yes, we can't wait, because we got our table assignment up there, and it better be close to the banana pudding and the macaroni and cheese. Praise God. Amen. I'm just saying, if you ain't, I ain't had it. So if that's you, that's where we get. We RSVP. This is God's love letter to his bride. It's his love letter to you and I, his bride, about his son, the groom, who has done something for us we can't do for ourselves. We can't earn the invitation. We can't work our way. We can't meet the mailman at the corner to get the invitation. It's already been delivered. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Will you keep putting it off and say, there's a better wedding I could go to? And I promise you, that wedding, yeah, it's going to have some great pyro. It's going to have some great fire, but it's going to be that forever. You see, hell, yes, you go to the lake of fire, but it's also described as eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. I don't know about you, but I remember Jeepers Creepers. They said, I'm scared of the dark. Jesus made a way so that you can walk in him, the light. And so with every head bow and every eye closed, the invitation is there. What will you do with it? We pray this prayer, not because the words of this prayer save us, but the faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he lived the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, and loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again, resurrected for us so that we could have life and live it to the full now. We could be who he created us to be now. We don't have to wait for eternity for us to be molded and shaped and be who we were created to be way back at the foundation of the earth. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is that saves you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray out loud as a family for each and every person who is coming to faith for the first time today. So please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you on the count of three, if it's the first time you've ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you have repented of your sins, you trust that he is who he says he is, you are replying yes to this invitation. On the count of three, if it's the first time you've ever done that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you can lift your hand up. If you're listening throughout the week, reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv. I promise you, we're not going to harass you or send you spam mail. The reason we want to celebrate this decision with you is we want to get you into a local church so that you can continue to grow to be all Jesus created you to be. No longer walking around dead in your sin, but now made alive in Christ. And for the rest of us, we're going to stand and sing, and it's really what it's all about. Today, as I look at those valley of dry bones, and I look at what Jesus has done for us, he did all of this so that we could say it is well with our soul. No matter what season we're in, no matter if we feel like we are those dried out bones, he reminds us that he gave us life. And so as we stand and sing, would we just trust him today to know it is well? No matter what season we're in, no matter where we are in Psalm 23, whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death, whether we're in the presence of our enemies, whether we're lying down in green pastures and still waters, we know that in the end, we will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever because it is well with our soul by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Would you sing?
It is well. head gets chopped off in the tribulation. As we're not worshiping the beast, we are marked by Christ. It is still well with us. If we are dry bones, just dried out, feels like the world is saying, how can you love God? We can say, as well with my soul. Let me tell you about him. That is what we get. That's what we get to carry into the streets. So let's do that this week. Football season might have kicked off, but Jesus has already come back. So when your team loses, know that the world ain't over. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus will return, and maybe you pray for the trump resounding during that time. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. But wherever you are, let's celebrate that and make plans to join us next week as we learn about angels. I promise you, it's going to be new. I've been studying it myself. Like I said, I've been reading. I read Dr. David Jeremiah's book, Billy Graham's book on angels. A lot of info. Never got to learn about angels a lot in church. So maybe some will show up. How cool will that be? I promise you they'll be here. It'll be a good time. So make sure that you make plans to be here. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.